Hope you all are doing well. You guys are a good-looking crowd. I don't tell you guys enough, but you don't get to see what I see, and so it's a blessing to be with you all. It was a huge break last weekend. It was wonderful to be with our extended family. Bonnie's parents celebrated their 50th wedding anniversary. It was also John's 70th birthday, and then our Timmy turned 5, and then Bonnie's sister turned 42. And yes, they all have the same birthday, May 11th. So we got away and enjoyed our time together, even though it rained on us the whole time. So it was still good to be away. I think it was the first time that I've been body surfing in the rain. It was really interesting, but it was nice. I enjoyed it and love swimming in the ocean. You should do it too. It is good for the soul. We're back in Genesis this morning, looking at chapter 46 and, or excuse me, 47. And we finished up chapter 46 last week. Thank you to Mike for leading us there and seeing how God was bringing Jacob and Joseph to Egypt and the preparations that were happening there. And so we come to the text this morning, realizing that they are arriving in Goshen, in Egypt. And we're going to look at that this morning from chapter 47, verses 1 through 12. So would you stand with me as we read God's word together? So Joseph went in and told Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers, with their flocks and herds and all they possess, have come from the land of Canaan. They are now in the land of Goshen." And from among his brothers, he took 5 men and presented them to Pharaoh. Pharaoh said to his brothers, "What is your occupation?" And they said to Pharaoh, "Your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." And they said to Pharaoh, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks. For the famine is so severe in the land of Canaan, and now, please, let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." And then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land. Let them settle in the land of Goshen. If you know any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock." Then Joseph brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Jacob, "How many are the days of the years of your life?" And Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days and the years of my sojourning are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained the days and years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning." And Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. Then Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramesses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. This ends the reading of God's word. You may be seated. God's guidance comes to us in many different ways, does it not? In fact, at different times in this text, we have seen God answer supernaturally, as with Jacob meeting the Lord at the river and the brook and wrestling with him and his hip being put out of joint. Other times, God brought direction through providential means. In other words, the Lord has set up things for their purpose that he would ultimately use to accomplish not only his goals for redeeming a people unto himself, which is Israel and the according to the promise of Genesis 12, but also the nations. And sometimes we get this tunnel view as we look at redemptive history, as we're working through this text. This is inspired by God, and we're looking at it through the eyes of God and seeing him redeem a people for himself. But he's also working in the nations. Do we understand how he's using Egypt for his purposes? We know what are the providential circumstances of this text. There's a great worldwide famine that has come on the land. And this has brought people to Egypt. Is it not God's working, as we've seen in the previous texts, that God brought Joseph to Egypt in probably the only other way that he could be accepted into Egypt, and that was through slavery? And while we look at all the evils of his brothers and the lies that they told their father and the suffering of Joseph and coming through all that he did, he accounts it as a good thing. Not from his own perspective, but through the eyes of faith when he told his brothers in the past passage, what you did was meant for evil, but God meant it for good. And the question of our lives is, do we see God's working in our life as good, even when it involves some very unpleasant things? I know just the stories represented in this congregation were moving to me as I considered the weight of those words. Some of you have gone through great trials and suffering. Some of you have lost loved ones. Some of you have been through great violence yourself. And you wonder, why? Why would God see fit to allow this into my life? In fact, in some ways, it seems like he ushers it in. It almost seems cruel to us. But we see through the eyes of Joseph, as he was looking at his life, that God meant it for good. And right here on the back end of this, we see this great and glorious plan of God that he's not only providing for his people, but bringing them into a foreign land, which seems the antithesis of what he had told the patriarchs, that he will be preparing them a land, that he would make them a nation, that he would bless them and use them as a blessing years from this point. And now they're going to Egypt, really? Perhaps you feel like that. That sometimes the Lord is taking you in what seems to be the opposite direction. Oh, saints, be of good cheer. He's with you. Is he not orchestrating it all for his glory and your good? The issue is, it's hard to believe in that midst. Is this not the call of the Christian to believe God despite the circumstances? We are studying here in 1 Thessalonians in Sunday school. This is what Paul had to overcome many trials and tribulations in ministering to the churches. And so here, Joseph, in seeking to take next steps, we see in this text really how he's introducing his family to Pharaoh. Can you imagine introducing your family to a head of state anywhere in the world, let alone the most popular country at the time? All eyes are on Egypt at this time in history. They're providing, because of God's great revelation to Joseph, through Joseph, to store up over those plentiful years that Pharaoh believed Joseph, and they stocked up. And now we're into the third year of a seven-year famine, and the provisions of Egypt are going out to the world. And we'll see in the next passage, we don't have time today to look at it, but that they're making a lot of money. This economy is growing. And isn't it interesting, with eyes of faith, to look to the, we get to look into the next pages of God's revelation, right? But they didn't as they were living it. But ultimately, these are the riches that God's people are going to take out of Egypt one day. It should move us that when it seems that God is leading us in an opposite direction than what he had already told us he was doing, he is not working against himself, and the confusion should not be attributed to him, but to us. We are the sheep. He is the shepherd. And so as we look at this text this morning, let's just look at how this introduction happens. Really, I want to do this in five short points. First of all, Joseph simply presents his brothers to Pharaoh in verse 1 and 2. Secondly, there's the purpose of their arrival. They state this purpose, which is not rocket science. They're there because they're hungry, and they're there because they need a place to live. Thirdly, there is the plan of Pharaoh, that Pharaoh is laying this out for them, but we know that in the providence of God, this is ultimately God's plan, so we'll look at that. And then fourthly, we'll see Jacob's perspective as he blesses Pharaoh and gives an answer to Pharaoh concerning his life. And then fifthly, the possession and provision in the land of Egypt in verse 11 and 12. So let's jump right in here. Look at verse 1 and 2. Notice that Joseph goes in and tells Pharaoh, "My father and my brothers with all their flocks and herds and all that they possess have come from the land of Canaan." So here's the announcement. They are here. This has been an anticipation of Pharaoh's household from the beginning, since the brothers have come back multiple times. This has been taking place over many, many months. And now they're in the land. And here, they haven't really truly met with Pharaoh. It's been a conversation between Pharaoh and Joseph about what they should provide for his family when they come. Remember, in chapter 46 or 45 and 46, it was mentioned multiple times that Pharaoh said, "Take the carts and go to Canaan and bring your family and your livestock back." He's opening a place for them in Goshen. And is it not a providence here in their lives that Pharaoh would look over them even in response to all that Joseph had done in Egypt? Ultimately, we attribute that to God. And so we see the hand of God in all of this. So Joseph goes in, he presents his brothers to Pharaoh. And it says they are now in the land of Goshen. Of course, going further south, think geography here. If you think of a map of Egypt, this is in the northeastern corner of Egypt. It's one of the most fertile places in Egypt. And yet, it was quite a ways to go to see Pharaoh where he was in the capital. And so they stop there. Of course, you can imagine all their little ones and all their flocks and all that. You don't want to bring all that right into Pharaoh's presence. And so they take a smaller envoy, if you will, and go to introduce themselves to Pharaoh. And notice here, it says in verse 2 that from among the brothers, he took five men and presented them to Pharaoh. So he took five of his brothers as kind of representatives of the whole crew, and he presents them to Pharaoh. And this is important that we see this, because there is a presentation of this reconciled family before a foreign man who claims to be a deity, and they're presenting themselves in really a humility of presentation. Of course, they are thankful to be there. They're thankful for the way that God is going to provide through Egypt. But it's very interesting to note here that there is a great respect for authority. There's a great respect for who God has in power. And I think we're instructed, even as the people of God, that when we see the places that we're living, that we are underneath the power and authority, sometimes of those that we don't respect. In this case, Pharaoh is very kind. But in just a few generations, we see the opening of the book of Genesis says there arose a Pharaoh who did not remember Joseph. Now, granted, it had been hundreds of years, but that's the danger of having a leader that doesn't know their history. So pay attention, students, in history. It's important that this next Pharaoh would ultimately bring great suffering to the people of God. So they are presented here. Now, take a look, secondly now, at the purpose of their arrival. They notice this in verse 4 through Pharaoh's question. He says, "What is your occupation?" So Pharaoh is of course, interested in not just having people leeching off the land, but asking good questions. Most of us guys, when we meet each other, we usually ask this question, "Hey, what's your work? What do you do? What's your occupation?" And notice that we studied this last week at the end of chapter 46, that how did they view shepherds? They saw them as abominations, as unclean people. But isn't it interesting that shepherds are necessary? Raising of livestock is necessary. And so we see that the whole of the Egyptian way of life was segregated really in different places in Egypt. And so as they are settling there, he's asking them, what is your occupation? Now, I find it interesting here, why didn't Joseph encourage them to bring up other skills, knowing that they were an abomination to the Egyptians? I think it helps us to question that. Why would he not do that? But as we'll see in just a few moments, Joseph is identifying himself with his family. He's not identifying himself with the Egyptians, and that's huge. Joseph is realizing what God has done, but he does not shy away from claiming his family and their occupations really as his own. Isn't it interesting that the last day of Joseph's life, before he was thrown into that pit, he was going to check on his brothers and shepherd his father's flock? It's very interesting here that as he asks this question of them, what their occupation is, that they simply respond with the truth, which for Joseph's brothers, of course, is impressive. It says, "You, your servants are shepherds, as our fathers were." So they said to Pharaoh, verse 4, "We have come to sojourn in the land, for there is no pasture for your servants' flocks, for the famine is severe in the land of Canaan." So there's the purpose statement. Why are we here? They don't mention Joseph, even though that's very clear why they're there with Joseph. But notice that they don't say, "We've come to make our, you know, set down our roots here in Egypt." They use the word sojourn, and we'll see Jacob use this here in a few moments as well, that they're going to sojourn in the land. And why is that important? So the immediate purpose is there's no pasture for their flocks, and the famine is severe. The providential circumstances brought them to Egypt by God's basically weaning everything else out of their lives to bring them to this place. Do we see the work of God in our lives in the same way? Perhaps that's a loss of a job, the death of a loved one, other changes in life that God brings about by his providence to bring us to a particular place. And that might be a physical location, or it might be a matter of the heart. But God is working in this. And notice that they're before Pharaoh here, and they understand, as the text tells us, that they're an abomination as far as their occupation. But he's asked the question, they've answered their purpose here, and it's not long-term, it's temporary, to sojourn in the land. Now, we have the benefit of looking forward, but we know they're going to be in the land of Egypt for hundreds of years. But in God's time scale, that is a short, temporary period of time. We don't look at it that way. That's older than our country is, the United States. So we think 1776 was a long time ago, but the people of God are going to be in Egypt a long time. Yet, the scripture says it's but a sojourning. And he says, "And now, please let your servants dwell in the land of Goshen." So first we have the purpose, and now there's a petition. "Please let us dwell in the land of Goshen." Now we know it's already been offered to them, so it is a polite meeting of the minds here on, is this an agreement that we truly have come to? May we dwell in the land of Goshen? And of course, Pharaoh is favorable to this. So the purpose that brought them there is ultimately God. But he's working through these providential circumstances of the famine, as we see, and then ultimately the need for pasturing their flocks. So now look at verse 5. We see that Pharaoh's plan is before us, and God is sovereign over it. It says, "Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, 'Your father and your brothers have come to you. The land of Egypt is before you. Settle your father and your brothers in the best of the land, and let them settle in the land of Goshen. And if you know of any able men among them, put them in charge of my livestock.'" It's interesting that Joseph not only has sought to honor his brothers and help them find pasture here, and not only has he identified with them, but notice that in God's timing, not just by the Egyptians in his providence, but ultimately through the plan of Pharaoh and even in Joseph's engagement in this, that God has set apart his people amongst the Egyptians. He's put them in the most fertile land. And he's going to set and cultivate the very environment by which he's going to raise up a people for himself. Do you see that? That God is working in this, in putting them in this particular place in the land of Egypt. And so this is a setting apart of God's people for his purposes. John Calvin, on commenting on this, he says, "Yea, Joseph seems purposely to labor to cast off in a moment the nobility that he had acquired, that his own posterity might not be swallowed up in the population of Egypt, but might rather merge in the body of his ancestral family." Well, what is Calvin saying there? He's simply saying it ultimately is God's work in and through his people in this particular part of Egypt that will lead to a continual explosion of their population, as we'll see. In fact, future pharaohs wanted to kill Hebrew babies because of the growth of the people of God. And so this is important to understand and to see. But they've been rescued from famine. They certainly are requesting here. But Pharaoh's plan is ultimately to put them where they are to be. And so he says two things here. First of all, settle your brothers and your father. So provision is coming from ultimately the hand of Pharaoh. Sometimes we are immune to being able to see that God's provision, yes, comes even from the ungodly. God's provision comes from things that he has simply set up. And so we are called to look unto the Lord as our provider ultimately, not ourselves or our jobs or our work of our hands. We're to see God in the midst of that. I think this is important in all of our labors, that when we're seeking to submit to a boss that is really annoying or harsh, that we realize God put that person there. In fact, Paul mentions this in the book of Colossians, that we're to work unto the Lord, not unto men, not be mere men pleasers, but to be God pleasers. And yes, there's times that we're persecuted. We're trying to do the right thing, the ethical thing, and we come in conflict with others. But this also is how God works. He works providentially in our lives through things that he has put in place for his purposes and his glory. Every time that you've sought the Lord for a provision of a certain kind, maybe some of you have stories about how you obtained your next vehicle and the prayers that went into that and searching for what it might be. And we trust him and he provides. Or for some of you students, as you've looked at colleges, that God would guide you in your direction and what to do with that, and how he will provide the money and the finances to do that. And others of us have sought God on a spouse, and we've prayed many hours and cried many tears asking God to provide us a spouse, and he answers in his time and his way, sometime in the most unlikely circumstances. Is this not how God leads in our lives? Did not that happen to us last fall? When we had our calendar set for the fall to enjoy a beautiful fall, and God sent a storm our direction that really destroyed not just houses and property and families, but God gave us great open doors to share the gospel and to minister to our county and to see relationships between churches build to serve other people. God does this. He does this through awesome providential circumstances. And so right here we see, as Joseph is working through this and settling his family, Pharaoh is saying, I want you to do this. But secondly, notice here at the end of verse 6, he doesn't just say settle them, but he asks the question, hey, if you know of anybody that amongst them that is good at dealing with livestock, put them in charge. And you can almost see a smirk on Joseph's face, like, I know some guys. And the beauty of that, that God puts us in a place to bloom where we're planted? Is it not that he told Abraham many years before this that he would be a blessing to many nations? We see God's promise being fulfilled, that the people of God, while they're not in the land yet that they were promised, in fact, they've gone away from it, are now in a foreign land, and God is planting them in a fertile place to grow for his purposes and his glory. But he's using them to bless a foreign king, let alone a king who thinks he's a god. Can we, with faith-filled hearts, humble ourselves to live in a land of sojourning as we await a true king and a true land? This is the call of the people of God. It doesn't make sense in the moment sometimes. But we are dwelling amongst others that are set apart for destruction. And that's hard for us. We preach the gospel to them. We see God saving many. And we await our ultimate home. But we're not home yet. If Ashe County is a sweet home for you and you are comfortable here, be careful. I've talked with people time and again, both believers and unbelievers, even after the hurricane. It's interesting to see people's response. Some people have grieved that they've lost everything. But have they? And then you find believers that everything they had was washed away and they're just content. Like, God owns it. He'll give it back if he wants me to have it. If I've been a bad steward, he took it down the river. And just their humble hearts of just saying, God, you are able to give. You give and take away, but blessed be his name. Is that how you respond in times of suffering? I'm not saying it's easy. There's a huge part of Scripture that's dedicated for us looking at the face of God in the face of great suffering. And sometimes that suffering is that we have brought on ourselves. Sometimes it comes from without. Sometimes it comes from Satan, like in Job's case. But Satan himself cannot do anything that God has not decreed. This is our hope, that anything that comes across the providential desk, as it were, into our laps, has been the very good act of God. And it's hard to see that suffering is going to bring about good. But we don't have to look any farther than Joseph's life. It was unpleasant for 20 years for Jacob to have been grieving his son only to find out he's alive. It was hard for Joseph to endure suffering and to be falsely accused and to be imprisoned and enslaved, let alone in a foreign land when his home is in Canaan. And yet, he acknowledges the goodness of God. And so we see here that Pharaoh is being used by the hand of God to not only settle his father and brothers, but he's also giving them a greater occupation. They're getting a raise, if you will. Not only have they found themselves coming here as just mere servants to say, hey, we just need to be fed and we want to stay alive and we want to keep our flocks alive. And all of a sudden they've been given a job description that is unlimited, that we're going to start keeping the most powerful man in all the world, we're going to be keeping his flocks. So don't underestimate how God can use your occupation and your livelihood to bring about blessing to other people. It's not a promise here, so don't be saying, oh, pastor told me he's going to bless me and the business is going to boom this year. Might be just the opposite. I'm saying that God can use that. And he did that in their lives. So we move on here. Notice in verse 7 now we see not just the brothers have met him, but now Joseph will introduce Jacob. So then Joseph, verse 7, brought in Jacob, his father, and stood him before Pharaoh. And Jacob blessed Pharaoh. This is huge. And this is huge because many, many years before, remember, God had promised Abraham that they would be a blessing to many, to others. And notice this is in the context. This isn't just a greeting. It's like, hey, Pharaoh, what's up? Thanks for having us. We really appreciate your hospitality. Thank you. Even though we're despicable to you, thank you for giving us Goshen. We'll try to keep to ourselves and have a large family. No, he blesses Pharaoh. Is it not truly the hand of God that has blessed Egypt for the provision to the nations? It's not just Pharaoh's great wisdom and understanding. And remember, it was God who gave Joseph that dream. It was God who gave Joseph the opportunity to come out of the jail and present the interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. It has been all of God, and God gets all the glory. The wealth of the nations belongs to the king who is on high. He knows where it's going. He knows how it's being mismanaged. He knows all and where it is, and he is going to use it for his glorious purposes. So even when we question the great wealth that moves around the world, and men think they control it, they are wrong. It ultimately will be in the Lord's hands. He decides where it will go. And yes, even the evil black market, God knows. He sees it all as if it's the light of day. So what does that mean for us? It doesn't mean that we can't be cautious of evil, nor does it mean that we shouldn't speak out against it. But in God's providence, we can trust that God is going to do the right thing every single time. It may not be on our time scale that we see justice, but God will bring it to pass. He sees it. And so this is happening in the midst of their lives, and Jacob is here, and he's blessing Pharaoh. There's a common grace that God gives even the ungodly, just by the mere presence of his people. Many years ago, I was talking to someone that I was working with, and I had not got the opportunity to share the gospel with them, but they had been watching my conversations and the way I was working and all this, and one of their statements was, you just seem to be a good person. I said, well, explain that, because you obviously don't know me well enough yet. Ask my wife. You know, I'm not very good. But they were pointing out, really, that my heart was towards everyone else's good as well as my own. And they were noticing that. And yet God uses believers to bless those around them. There is a temporal blessing, really, for even the most wicked people in relation to the righteous. And we see that here in the text, but other places in Scripture, that Pharaoh is really being blessed because of the people of God, but it's coming from the hand of God through the people of God. And so there's this blessing that's happening. If you want to read more about the prophecies against Egypt later in the New Testament or the Old Testament, you can see this in Ezekiel and other places where God judges Egypt, saying that it will never rise to the same prominence that they did as we see in this time of human history. So God is raising a people up. I think it should humble us, too, to realize that the nations that we are a part of as believers, and there's believers all over the world, some of us are blessed to be in strong, powerful nations and others in weak nations. Our work in Central America reminded me of that we are called to submit to whoever our governing authorities are in whatever countries that God has ordained. And yet at the same time, God can bring kingdoms down. And so we need to pray for humility there in the midst of such circumstances. But he blesses Pharaoh in verse 7. Then Pharaoh says to Jacob, a question, how many are the days of the years of your life? So he's looking on a man who's been weathered by the desert, a man who hasn't had the skin care that the Egyptians did, of the easy life along the Nile. Jacob's years have been hard. And Jacob says to Pharaoh, the days of the years of my sojourning, there's that word again, are 130 years. So nobody in this room can say they're old, okay? Jacob's old. When he celebrates his 130th, you know, you can say he's old. But he says, my sojourning are this many years. And then he adds this statement, few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days and the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their sojourning. It's very important to notice here, before Pharaoh, one of the most mighty people on the earth, he is saying that I am sojourning. He hasn't arrived anywhere. Why? It shows Jacob's faith that he's looking beyond his life for his true reward. It's not the present circumstances. He's thankful for the relief of the famine. He's thankful that he can have a place for his children and grandchildren and his flocks and herds to dwell. He's thankful for that in the short term. But long term, he's looking beyond this to a land that is greater, a place that is greater. And he's not just looking at Canaan. How do we know that? Well, Hebrews 11, which we'll look at in a few moments, tells us that he was looking for a city that was much further beyond. This should instruct us, dear saints, that while God often brings nice comfort to us this side of heaven, they're temporary. We're just passing through. Your home is simply a tent. It just looks different. Your car will rust and pass away. You and your family, unless God returns in our lifetime, we also will pass away. And this isn't to discourage us. It's to actually lift our eyes beyond the here and now to that which God is glorified in having us look at, and that is eternity. That we are meant to live forever. And the scriptures tell us that some will be resurrected to everlasting judgment and some to everlasting life. The question is, which people are you associating with? Are you, like Pharaoh, turning from the truth of the gospel and seeking to establish a kingdom of your own that claims to have power but really does not because it's been given? Or are you, like the people of God, humbling yourself and looking beyond by faith to the eyes of Jesus, to a king who will rule, one who also humbled himself, one who is reigning and yet will reign. And as we see here, he mentions my sojourning here is 130 years. Notice his comment about not attaining to the years of his forefathers. They certainly were much older than Jacob at this point. We know, as Mike told us last week, that there is going to be 17 more years in Jacob's life, as we'll see towards the end of Genesis here. But he sees himself as passing through. And he is seeing that the years of his life have been full of evil and few. In other words, it's gone fast, but it's been hard. And when you look back at Jacob's life, from a human perspective, he has gone through a lot. He, after all, was running from his brother years before because he had stolen his blessing. He was known as a deceiver. He went through hard things acquiring his wives, the things that his sons have gone through, the murderous escapades that they did at Shechem, the rape of Dinah, and we see the hardships that he lived with Judah and other parts of his family. He's been burdened, let alone the great weight of losing his dear wife, Rachel, and then the absence of Joseph for over 20 years. It's been tough. And perhaps for some of you older saints, you look back on your life, the reminder of those tough days behind. Jacob's perspective can give you encouragement in your walk and sojourning here, that he's not done with you yet. And the future was bright for Jacob. And while he acknowledged his sin and he's acknowledged the hardship of those days, he's looking by faith to the future. Don't give up. Don't give up in the Christian life. God's not done with you yet. I think this is why Paul tells us in the epistles for the older to come alongside the younger. It's why older men ought to sow their wisdom into young men, lest they go their same way. It's why in Titus 2 that God calls women, older women, to come alongside younger women and teach them to love their husbands and children. There's a sense of community that God is building up even in the natural progression of age. And so God is working in Jacob's life as he presents himself to Pharaoh, and that his sojourning has been long and hard. And so in verse 10, it says, and Jacob, again, this is the second time it's mentioned, verse 7 and verse 10, he blessed Pharaoh and went out from the presence of Pharaoh. It should be moving to us that God is able to use the present circumstances of any of us for his accomplished glory and purposes. It's a redemptive purpose, and sometimes it doesn't always involve us, but he's blessing Pharaoh. And it's very interesting to see that it's future pharaohs that will bring great pain and suffering to the people of God. And now our last point. Notice Joseph now, the focus goes back to Joseph as a subject in verse 11 and 12, bringing possession and provision in the land of Egypt. So it says, Joseph settled his father and his brothers and gave them a possession in the land of Egypt, in the best of the land, in the land of Ramses, as Pharaoh had commanded. And Joseph provided his father, his brothers, and all his father's household with food according to the number of their dependents. I think the text is clear here that God's purpose is bringing them and settling them here in Goshen. But I think it's interesting that he gives them this possession and that it's in the best of the land. It's not just any land. It's the most fertile land. When God gives his people gifts, he gives them good gifts. He doesn't give half-heartedly, he gives fully. When we think of the gospel, the eternal riches that we have in Christ Jesus, he gives abundantly. He didn't merely forgive us of sin, he gave us his righteousness. He didn't merely bring us out of the pit of hell, he put us in heavenly places to reign with him. He didn't merely give us wisdom, he tells us that we're going to judge angels one day. We think too small, church. And perhaps Jacob and his children were thinking, oh, we're going to go down there, we're going to survive, we're going to scrape by, we're going to live off what they've collected, and hopefully they're nice to us. But instead, they get the royal treatment. They have the blessing of Pharaoh. They got the blessing of Joseph. They got goods. They're now in charge of the livestock of Pharaoh, and they're in a glorious land. It's the best of the land. But even when we have the best of the land on this side of eternity, it's not ultimately our goal. God is calling them further. And notice it says in verse 12, Joseph also didn't give him just a possession, but in verse 12, he also gave him provision. He provided for his father and brother. This would probably be in the form of houses and materials for them to make their lives in Goshen. They're getting this these gifts from Pharaoh. And notice that Pharaoh had commanded it. It brings attention to that again in verse 11. So why is this important? Sometimes the provision of God comes through the most unlikely means. Sometimes the safety or blessing that we get in this life comes through even unsaved people. And God is at work in this. Do we recognize that is the question? Do we understand the nature and character of God in such a way as to interpret what he's doing in our lives? That is the call to live by faith. He gives us these temporary things, but ultimately our final destination is in his presence over the Jordan and the new heavens and the new earth. So we can't hold on to these things. We must partake of Christ and his provision and what he's done for us through the cross. If you'd turn over, we're going to close in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's helpful to go here on occasion as you're reading through the Old Testament to get the full picture of what God is accomplishing in and through his people. If we pause and we just look at this text without a larger view, perhaps we can be confused. If you look at verse 13 of Hebrews 11, it says this. It says, these all, speaking of the patriarchs, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. And the text goes on, speaks of Abraham's faith and Isaac and ultimately Jacob here. But why do I bring us to this text? It's a reminder right here in seed form in the midst of the narrative of Genesis that the promised land of Canaan is still just the near aspects of God's ultimate plan for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That he would bring one who would not only take them out of a land and lead them into a new land, but he would one who would change them completely. One who would give them new life. One who would provide for their needs and give them a possession that is eternal, not temporary. Of course, we speak of Christ. Christ would be the ultimate one that would lead and guide and direct his people. He has provided for us in meeting the demands of the law. That the law demanded obedience and we are not obedient. The law demands that we would die because we have disobeyed God's law, and we would die a death that we ultimately deserve. But Christ fulfilled the law. He dwelt among us. He went to the cross on our behalf. He died for our sin. He took our place. He gave us blessings that we didn't deserve, just as Pharaoh gave to the people of Jacob. But not only did Christ die and rise again, but he ascended to a throne of glory where he sits at the Father's right hand. And that still is not the end of the story. The great truth and the great hope that we have as the people of God is that we are trusting that he is going to return and that he is going to reign. He is going to rule the nations. Every knee will bow down. Every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And not just that, but we are going to rule and reign with him. I can't explain that. We're often overwhelmed just that God has delivered us from the bonds of sin and slavery ourselves. But yet he has a glorious future for us. I tell you, saints, though, as we seek to apply this text in multiple ways, do you look at this life as a sojourn? If not, you're not thinking biblically. Do you look at your possessions as mere things that you are entrusted to for a short season, but they really don't belong to you? Do you look beyond this life, not just to retirement for you younger ones, but looking beyond that to a glorious future? In fact, for the Christian, retirement in the earthly sense is laughable. God just gives us the blessing of retirement to serve better. And we have many examples of that here in this congregation, that they could be living their lives out for their own pleasure, and yet they choose to serve the Lord with it. What a glorious example it is to us to not be selfish and do what we want, but ultimately to give. Smells a lot more like Jesus, doesn't it? And so my question to us is, are we looking for that land beyond the Jordan in that sense where God has promised, or are we simply getting comfortable on this side? See, when we look at the circumstances around us, we will be confused. But when we look with an eternal perspective that there is a God working providentially in our circumstances, let alone in the nations, to his ultimate end, that he will be lifted up and glorified, that's where our true passion and joy is. All other joys will bow to that. And every other joy will be eaten up with the joy of our satisfaction in the person of God through Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this text.